Jesus taught his disciples to pray, "Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." Throughout history, there have been individuals who have not only prayed that prayer, but walked it out as a lifestyle day by day. Each of these people have a story about creating and maintaining a revival culture wherever the Holy Spirit leads. This podcast is about capturing those stories and telling them to the world. So whether you are driving down the road, cutting your grass, working out, or just relaxing on your couch, thank you for choosing to join us for our Revival Chats.
That's right. We are back again for another episode of Revival Chats. I'm your host, Spencer Lloyd, recording from my illustrious studio in the metropolis of Parker City, Indiana. If you've ever been here, I hope you get the sarcasm there. Now, my studio is pretty nice. I mean, it's technically just an office, but I like the space. The sarcasm was about the metropolis of Parker City. But interesting, fun fact, this is a freebie for all of you guys listening. Parker actually means guardian. So we live in Guardian City. How about that? Kind of appropriate considering what we're called to. But anyway, you didn't click play to hear all that. What you clicked play for is what's just around the river bend. I have some pretty amazing guests with me again. I know I say that every time, but it's because it's true every time. I mean, the reality is I wouldn't be asking them to come on the podcast if I didn't. Well, it's really irrelevant what I think. If the Holy Spirit says they're amazing, then they're coming on the show. And that's the case. And so today, all the way from Sevierville, Tennessee, we have Pastors Jerry and Laurel Mann. Can you say hi to everybody?
Hello.
Huh?
Now, if you were sitting in the room here, you would see that Jerry, first of all, you know, the last name might sound a little familiar, and you would have to know that Jerry looks an awful lot like one of my more recent guests, Pastor Gary Mann from Clare, Michigan. So Pastor Jerry here, and I call him Uncle Jerry. It doesn't actually work on paper. He's not actually my uncle at all, but his twin brother is my great uncle. And so Jerry's just as great as Gary. So he's my uncle as well. So now you guys have a running joke. One of you is the better looking one, or one of you is, you always say something like, yeah, I look like him, or
I'm the good looking one. He's the brains.
Okay. All right. We'll take it. That's good. Well, that's fun. And then Laurel, you married into this twin business.
Yes, I did.
Has this been just an adventure from the get-go?
Yes, it has.
But you were friends with Sarah.
Yes.
Uncle Gary's wife before you all got married.
Mm-hmm. Since 1970.
That's so much fun. Well, we're just going to jump in there then with this story. Now, you know, part of the purpose of the podcast at all is to hear people's testimonies. And because Revelation 19, I think it's 10 or 11, says the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. So as we review what the Lord has done, then it opens up the door for the same kind of miraculous, the same kind of anointing, the same kind of breakthrough to come in other people's lives. And so that's the whole point of this podcast, is to tell people's stories. Now, also, I've got to admit, there's a certain level of, I would almost say it's selfish, but it's really not, but it's posterity. Like, you know, the reality is, I'm not trying to be morbid here, but someday y'all are going to be in heaven. Mm-hmm. You're not going to be on earth anymore. Mm-hmm. And all of your stories are going to go with you. Mm-hmm. But that's not fair to us. So that's why I'm sitting down with people. It's because I want to hear your stories. Okay. So, you know, because if God is writing your story, then it's worth hearing. I mean, that's the reality, right?
You're right.
No matter what we might think about it, if God's writing it, it's worth hearing. So I'm going to start with Uncle Pastor Jerry. Tell everybody just a little bit about yourself. I mean, we know because Gary was on that you're the son of a coal miner from West Virginia, that he dedicated you all to the ministry when you were born. But take us from that point. You got a few years to catch us all up on.
Well, we actually grew up there in West Virginia. And I'm the elder brother, at least that's what I've been told.
Came out first.
About 15 minutes.
That's a long time.
That's a long time because we were born at the house back in those days, and they didn't know, the medical profession did not know that we were going to be twins because my mother did not go and get ultrasounds and...
Well, I don't think ultrasounds existed.
No, probably.
I'm not trying to age you. I just don't think not.
So the doctors and the medical staff came to deliver, and they delivered me, and they were leaving.
All right.
Because they thought that was it.
That was it. But, healthy baby boy, let's go.
Right. But my mother knew better. She kind of felt there's going to be twins, and sure enough, she was right.
Wow.
And... my brother was born, and he tells me, the older brother, me, that the only thing I learned to do before him was to cry.
Sounds like something not only that Uncle Gary would say, but that a twin brother would say.
Uh-huh.
So we heard, we know that you're, I guess we don't know that necessarily. Tell me about, I can't remember what Uncle Gary said about your parents being believers.
Yes, we were born in a Christian home, my mom and dad. And not only my mom and dad, but across the street was my dad's mother and dad. And they attended church. They were Christians. And on the next street was my mother's mother and dad.
Okay.
Those were my other grandparents. And so all of my grandparents were Christians, including my mother and daddy. And they took us to church every time the doors was open.
Sure.
And so it was Sundays and Wednesdays and revivals, and we were always at the church. And looking back on it, it seems like ever since I can remember, from just when I can remember, we were claiming to be Christians.
Okay.
We did everything, you know, they'd ask you to do. And so we was professing to be Christians from when we was kids.
Okay, now you say, you used some specific words there, you know, claiming to be, professing to be. Uh-huh. So when did your parents and your grandparents' faith become your own? Because Gary told us about, you know, he's laying on the couch and he's having this encounter with the Lord. What was it like for you?
Well, now that was actually me.
Okay.
When we were in, I think, grade school, in a vacation Bible school, when we were there and the teacher asked people, the kids, if they want to be saved, to come mm-hmm. forward. My brother did. And there I was, you know, all the kids was going forward, so I just did too. And I did everything they told me to do. But my brother had an experience.
Yeah, he shared that with us.
Yes, he had a glorious experience. And he just couldn't wait to tell mother
sure.
about, I just didn't have that experience. It was just like, blah. But, you know, we just went on and claimed to be a Christian. But it was later, as I became a teenager, that started going, if I can use some New York terminology, sideways.
Okay.
Beginning, as most people know, when you hit your teens, you're either going to go one way or the other.
Yeah.
And one of the greatest revelations at that time for me was when I was sitting in church one Sunday morning with a friend who was beside of me. As the pastor was preaching, he surprised me. He looked over at me and he said, "Well, I'm not a Christian, are you?" But you know,
wow.
I didn't really face that question. I was in between somewhere, struggling with if I was or wasn't. But at that moment, I had the revelation. As far as I'm concerned, I looked at him and said, "No." Hmm. And that was progress.
Sure.
Because you have to be lost before you're saved.
That's right.
So from there, you know, I realized I wasn't. And that was in my teen years until I got about 16 years of age. We had to attend the church regularly because we had to. And we would sit, when I say we, that's my brother and me.
Right.
And some other friends. We would sit in the back of the church as kids and reject Jesus. And sometimes people would come back to talk to us to try to get us to come forward. And we would just basically laugh at them. We were pretty hard-hearted, you know, being raised in church all those years.
Sure.
And so we were pretty hard-hearted. And, of course, we was with other teenagers, and we kind of helped each other to stay that way until one day someone said, "Did you know so-and-so got saved?" Well, that shook me up.
Is it part of your friend group?
Yeah, part of the friend group that gave us support to reject this religious.
There's a break
business.
In the ranks.
See, there's a break in the ranks. Boy, shook me up. Thought, what? Well, I thought he'd never get saved. But he did. And, you know, that's kind of like the breaking of the dam when there was a little crack and water started coming through. Well, as I said, about 16 years of age, rejecting Jesus, the one thing I didn't count on was that Jesus makes house calls. Dr. Jesus makes house calls.
Sure.
And it just all of a sudden, when I went home after school one time, I began to feel this feeling that was upon me.
Hmm.
That it was just a heavy, as I look back on it, it was a conviction. It was a convicting feeling. But at that time, I wasn't for sure what it was. Other than I was very uncomfortable, but I was being made very much aware that I was lost, that I knew that I was going to hell if I didn't accept Jesus, and I had a choice to make. I either had to say yes to Jesus or reject him. It was a very, very strong feeling. And I'd go to school the next day, and it would kind of lessen to a certain degree with people doing this and that and the other. But when I'd come home, I'd be by myself. This great, I mean, it was such a feeling that finally after a day or two, my chest, I thought I was dying. Every breath I would take, it would hurt.
Mm.
And I thought I was taking.
But you were dying.
Yes, I was. It was a scary situation.
Wow.
I thought I was dying. I was made very much aware of what was going on. And I couldn't even stay in bed. I had to lay on the couch in the front room in order to gain some comfort. And I can remember at this period in my life, I hated my dad.
Wow.
Because, long story, is my attitudes, the way I received things incorrectly, but I hated him. Mm. And when he suggested me calling the pastor over, I rejected that real quick.
Well, of course, it's dad's idea.
And just to show you, if I can use this strong terminology, how stupid I was as a sinner. Pastor James Wright, I think he said at one time, sinners is as dumb as sled runners. Well, he was right. Because my attitude was, as I was laying there, I thought, well, now that I'm on the flat of my back, well, I'm a better man than to call on Jesus to help me. See, I've got more pride than that, more character than that. You know, can you imagine that?
Oh, man.
That is depraved. That is silly. But as I laid there and I rejected calling the pastor over, is after 2 or 3 days of this situation as I was laying there and struggling. But one day, I think it was on a Friday, as I was laying there going through this, all of a sudden, it was as if the grace of God, the mercy of God, the power of God, just, because I was pretty stubborn. I was stubborn. I wasn't about to give in. But I tell you, God has a way of doing things.
You bet.
And all of a sudden, just boom, he just swept me into the kingdom.
Wow.
At that time, it was almost simultaneously, but when I said to myself, I surrender, I said, Jesus, I'm tired of fighting against you. I surrender. And when I did that, fireworks went off.
Wow.
This feeling that I had, this hurting, it all lifted, and I felt reborn. I felt it was just gone. It was a glorious experience that I had.
Now, how old were you then?
16.
16, you said. Okay.
16.
All right.
And then when my dad suggested calling the pastor, sure, you know, I changed. Jesus changed me just like that.
Wow.
He changed my attitude. One of the reasons I know this is real is because he changed.
That's right. It happened to me last time. And I'm the host. It's okay.
I told myself to stop that before I came.
It's okay.
Hey, that means the fireworks went off.
There we go.
The fireworks was going off with me. And the reason I know that it was for real, because immediately, Jesus started changing my attitude toward my dad.
Yeah.
It was just immediately. And I went to my dad and I asked him to forgive me for my attitude. And so that's when Jesus changed me. At that time, I didn't want to go to church. I didn't want anything to do with church. I was 16. I had other ideas.
Sure.
I was wanting to experiment in other ways that up to then, my dad and God kept me from getting into a lot of trouble. He didn't give me much opportunity. No money, no transportation, no phone, and he would limit our times everywhere, and he didn't give us a whole lot of opportunity to get in trouble that I was wanting to get into.
Well, that's good.
Yes, so it just switched. It was just boom. I didn't want to do any of that. That was gone, or those desires to do that was gone. Now it's changed to, I wanted to go to church. I wanted to read the Bible. I wanted to pray. It was just a crisis experience.
That's so cool. So that's 16. Then you graduate high school. Now,
yes.
While you were still in high school, didn't you say that you and Gary started preaching?
Yes.
Okay.
When I said that I was just basically kidding when I said, I have the looks and he has the brains.
No.
Now, I wasn't kidding about the brains. He's more the academic one of the family. When he went to high school, he wanted more than just take the general course. He wanted to take one level above that. At that time, before I was saved, I didn't care.
Sure.
I didn't care about school. I didn't care about anything.
Mm-hmm.
And when I went,
well, our perspective is so limited and self-centered before we come to Jesus. So, like, if it's not going to serve you well, why do it? There's no point. But if we entertain the truth that what we're doing is bigger than just us, then we want excellence in everything we do because it's going to have an impact on the person next to us.
Right.
It's going to have an impact on the person down the street.
Right.
So,
well, after we got saved, we attended a youth group at our church, and there's quite a few young people.
Okay.
And we had opportunities to, at that time, we wouldn't have said we were preaching. We had opportunities to give devotionals.
Sure.
And or speeches. And so we did quite a bit of that in high school. And then even after Jesus saved me, Jesus started changing my perspective in school from being a failure to being a little more successful in school. Because I before I saved, I didn't care. I failed more subjects than I passed because I didn't care. And so Jesus changed me. I was even given I was even preaching, like I remember in high school. I had this, I think, speech class, and I gave a speech. It was actually a sermon I gave.
Oh, wow. Do you remember the content?
No.
Okay.
No, that's been quite a few years ago. Okay. I was in the class of 63.
Now, we know that you and Gary then ended up at West Coast Bible College. Was it called? West Coast Bible College?
It was... Gulf Coast Bible College.
Okay, I was close. And
yes, which is now Mid-America University in Oklahoma City.
Oh, okay. But it wasn't in Oklahoma City. It was down in Texas,
this was
right?
In Houston, Texas.
Okay, all right.
Since I didn't graduate the same time he did because of my failures,
I didn't know that.
I had to go one semester longer to catch up with being able to graduate. So
you had to experience consequences of your decisions?
Yes, I did. Consequences of my own decisions.
So you got to hang out a little bit longer with some friends, and then you went to Gulf Coast as well.
He went a semester before me.
Okay.
He went down there, and so for another semester, I was stayed at home and helped my daddy, who had bought a Texaco Silver Station.
Okay.
And I helped him until in 64, after a semester of there, my brother in Houston, Texas, I went down in 1964.
Okay. All right. So then you guys graduate.
69.
And I don't remember if it was on the podcast, but Gary he said that it sounds like there were some offers on the table. People were kind of courting you. Hey, look at this church, or maybe at least encouraging you. Look at this church, look at this church. Yeah. But your guy's response was, now this is Gary's words.
Yes.
We just wanted to go back to West Virginia and wait.
Right. When we graduated, the leaders of the college talked with us and said they had some prospects for us.
Okay.
If we would like to try out at these different places. And we, you know, looking back on it, I'm surprised we even thought about this, even was in our minds. We just said, nope, we're going back to West Virginia and just trust God to lead us.
That is remarkable.
I know.
Because you really didn't have any grid for that kind of, right?
No.
Now, was the Gulf Coast Bible College, was it affiliated with the Church of God?
Yes.
Okay.
Yes.
All right. Because I know quite a few, some of the other names that people are familiar with in Revival for Our Day were there or went there as well.
Yes.
Okay.
There was a few, not many, but they didn't, they didn't tell us about it. We didn't know Reverend Helm.
Sure.
Or anybody in Revival for Our Day at that time.
Okay. Well, let's circle back around to that. I want to hop over here to Laurel. So you grew up in Ohio.
Yes, I did.
Okay, so talk to me about I want to hear your story.
Sure. My parents were Christians and took us to church ever since I was little. I think my dad might have been saved when I was about 3. And my mom had been a Christian for years, and when I was 8 years old, we were going to Northside Church of God in Urbana, Ohio, and Brother Robert Morgan came for evangelistic services.
Okay, all right.
And I was saved. I was convicted and went to the altar and was saved.
Fantastic.
And so then a few years later, we started going to the Church of God in St. Paris, Ohio. And just a few years after we started there, probably 3 or 4 years after we started there, Pastor Oliver Hogue came there. And of course, he knew Brother Morgan also.
Yep.
And Brother Morgan was friends with Reverend Helm. Mm-hmm. And because my parents had such great respect for Pastor Morgan, they accepted Brother Helm readily.
Okay.
And then the Wagners came to Ohio. We became friends with the Wagners.
Okay.
And Mom and Dad were really good friends with them. And so we went to Brother Helm's meetings.
I can't remember. Was Oliver a pastor there at
yes,
the church?
He was pastor there for several years.
Okay. All yes. right. And that would have been before then he went. Was his next stop Scott Depot?
Yes, it was.
Okay. Mm-hmm. All right. Yeah. But that was a Church of God.
Church of God. No, it's St. Paris.
St. Paris.
St. Okay. Paris. Mm-hmm. Ohio.
All right.
Yes. And when I was a young teenager, probably eighth grade or so, I started getting away from the Lord and just got in with the wrong friends and, you know, just stepped away from the Lord for a while. And I was probably a sophomore in high school. I realized what had happened, what I was doing. I realized it and got back with the Lord.
So was there any significant event that happened, or were you just kind of looking around and you realized, wow, this isn't me.
That was exactly it. Okay. I realized it wasn't what I wanted. It wasn't me. And of course, my parents had been praying for me.
Of course. Sure.
And the Lord just helped me to know I wasn't to do certain things. And in a way, I really didn't want to. You know?
Okay.
And so I got back with the Lord. And then I desired in my heart just to follow Him and to wait on God for the right person to come along. I didn't date very much.
Okay.
Dated a few guys, but didn't date very much.
All right.
At all. So.
So then you lived in Ohio your whole life.
Lived in Ohio until I got married.
Until you got married.
Yeah.
Well, this sounds like a great part of the story to talk about that.
All right.
So who gets to tell this part of the story?
Well, I was just, just waiting on God. I had tried to date a couple of guys, and, you know, when we pray about it, you know, that just wasn't the right
sure.
ones. So the scripture comes to mind if you desire the Lord, then He'll sure. give you the desires of your heart.
Yeah.
You know, so... So I was 21, working there in Ohio. My father had passed away when I was 16, and my mom had four teenagers, and my two older brothers then moved out, and it was just my brother and me at home with my mom, and we were all working. And when I was 21, I was at a Waiting on God in July of 1975.
Okay.
And the last meeting, is that all right to tell about that?
Sure.
The last meeting of the Waiting on God.
It was wonderful.
It was. I was sitting close to the front.
Yes.
I was sitting close to the front, yes. And I just was sitting by myself, and there was a chair on the left, right next to me, and I laid my Bible in that chair.
Okay.
And then Jerry came in and sat in the next chair, and he laid his Bible in the chair between us.
Okay.
So we didn't even know each other. I had, of course, been interested in him for a while because Gary and Sarah had gotten married 2 years previous.
Okay.
And... when my mom had come to tell me that Sarah, who had been a friend of mine, was marrying one of the Mann twins.
Now, how were you connected with Sarah?
She was, of course, Vera's sister, so
sure.
we were friends with the Wagners. And
okay.
And when my dad had passed away in 1970, we my brother and my mom and I had gone to stay with the Wagners in Indiana, in Fishers, Indiana.
Okay,
and they
yeah.
lived there.
Yeah.
For that, we went and stayed like days at a time, several times that summer.
Okay.
Because it was just helpful to us
sure.
and encouraged us. And Sarah would come to spend the weekend
okay.
sometimes.
Okay.
And we got to know each other. And we would take walks and I think someone had said we sang to the cows.
Yeah, I did hear that in the services. That's when the singing to the cows happened.
That was
happened.
When the singing to the cows
okay.
came.
Okay.
So in 73, when Mom had told me that Sarah was going to marry one of the Mann twins, which I already knew she had been interested in them.
Sure.
And I knew it was Gary that she was marrying because
okay.
I guess I had a desire to marry Jerry, but
right.
I didn't really know it. You know.
So you said that you were interested in him. Had you just seen him at other
I had just seen
services?
Him at the wedding on God.
Okay, at mm-hmm. the other weddings.
Yeah.
Okay.
So we met in 71. My brother had introduced us in 1971. Michael
okay.
Wagner and Kelly, my brother, had been at a youth camp, and they were counselors at the youth camp.
Okay.
And he said, you've got to meet those Mann twins. So the next month, I think it was, there was Waiting
yes,
on God.
I think that was in July that they we were at the youth camp.
And in August,
then August
was the Waiting on God in 71. And so, I had just graduated from high school.
Okay.
Well, he had graduated from college already.
Yeah, okay.
And in 69.
Found yourself an older, more mature
yeah.
man.
Oh, yes, absolutely.
So,
you got that right.
So my brother introduced us.
Okay.
And we probably, I don't even know if we said hello. I mean, it was like, you know.
Hello.
Hi.
I think I've been hello.
We didn't shake hands. But, you know, it was just, that was it.
Okay.
So I didn't really, you know, wasn't ever with him or
okay.
anything. So
that was in 71,
That was
right?
in 71. So in 75, then at that Waiting on God was when we were sitting together.
Okay.
And we both noticed it. It
okay.
was one of those things we both noticed.
Sure. So then when yeah. did, so then you noticed, but we're still not married. So take,
oh,
me,
no.
to that, take me to that part.
Okay. So next is you because.
Okay. Well, I had been attending church locally, employed at Dodd and Payne Funeral Home. And there was waiting, for about 3 years I was there. And just waiting, trusting God to have, I was 30 years old. And trusting Jesus to help me to find the right mate. Because I knew that you have to have the right one or else you would be more miserable getting married than if you
Absolutely.
Were single.
Yeah, that's right.
So at the age of 30, when we were at a Waiting Upon God, in I think it was in Annapolis, Roger Yoder was at the very last day that we were there. I was outside. He was outside. I was coming around the building at a Holiday Inn. He saw me and he said, "Where's that happy pilgrim?" He came over and hugged me and loved me. And I thought, well, what is he talking about? He said, "God's got your number."
Uh-oh.
I thought, what? What's he talking about? So I go inside. My brother's already sitting there. And I sat down right beside of him. And I said, "Hey, I just met Roger Yoder outside. And he said that God's got my number. What is he talking about?" Without batting an eye, he said, "Well, Reverend Helm is going to call you and reveal your mate." Just like that. He's like, whoa, boom. And do you know, when he said that, I knew all with, I can't describe it, but I knew within me, I had no doubt, it was all in me that that's what, exactly what was going to happen.
Wow.
And you had given Brother Helm permission
oh,
years
yes.
before to whatever he, the Lord revealed to him that you wanted to know.
Yes. And so from there, the next day, when we went home, back to home in West Virginia, I knew he was going to call. So I was expecting a phone call. Well, it was the next morning, phone rang, And I think my sister answered the phone, and she hollered, "Hey, Reverend Helm is on the phone."
Of course.
So I go in there, I get the phone, and of course, if anybody knows Reverend Helm, he was just, he was still there at the motel, and he was telling me how God was helping and blessing, and he was so happy how God was working. And then he told me, he said, "You know, we've been praying concerning your mate for some time."
Interesting.
"And God has revealed who your mate's going to be."
Wow.
And he said, "Her father was a good friend of mine."
Well, a good immediately. Friend of his, yeah.
See, I've left some things out. Because at that time, I was not looking for any marriage. I didn't want to have anything to do with her because I was kind of scared at that time.
Okay.
So I was just trying to keep my eyes straight ahead, not look at anybody. And so when he said, "Her father is a good friend of mine," I thought of this other individual that was a good friend of Reverend Helm, and I think he had 5 or 6 daughters.
Okay, yeah.
And so that came to my mind, but before I could imagine who it could be, he said, "Her name is Laurel Markin." And I thought, "Laurel Markin? Who's Laurel Markin?" I was for sure who Laurel Markin was.
And you didn't have Facebook back then. You couldn't just couldn't just look her up. So
I want you to know that from that moment, fireworks went off in my soul. I was going up and up and up. I was in a cloud somewhere.
Wow.
I was so excited that when I went to work, my employer said, "Well, you know, you might as well just go home. You're just so happy that I don't think you're going to do any good here. Just going home."
Because it was a funeral home.
It's a funeral home.
Yeah, so not the greatest place to be over the moon happy.
Right. And so that night I laid in bed and I kicked and hollered and I was so excited. I was up in the stars somewhere.
Wow.
When I found out about that.
And I didn't find out till that evening. Brother Helm had tried to get a hold of us. We weren't home yet from the waiting. So it was about 9 o'clock or 10 o'clock that evening that he called me and told me. And
wow. Now, you didn't have to think. You weren't like, "Who's this Jerry Mantle?"
No, I knew. Yeah. I knew exactly who he was. And so I was pretty excited. And in just a little while, I think my brother and now my sister-in-law, she was his girlfriend then, took me over to her house just to reflect on it, you know, and think. And Roger Yoder called us there at her house, and he said, "Well, you've been waiting a lot," or, well, he told you, "You've been waiting a long time." He said, "Your wedding will be July the 12th.
Oh, my.
Well, that was 2 weeks.
Oh, okay.
2 weeks. And he had told you that you'd been waiting a long time.
It's going to happen quick.
Yeah. So oh, we my. Were, so at first I said, "This year?"
Well, sure.
Yes. So, well, we were pretty excited. So the next evening, we were to meet at Paul and Geneva Walker's house.
Okay.
And Brother Helm gave him instructions on how to
pray
for us and introduce us to each other.
Okay.
Well, I was already, you know, I was already in love.
Sure.
So
we both from the phone call, I was so in love. I was like a sick puppy.
Yeah, we were in love.
I was in love. I was, as the song says, I was all shook up.
Yeah.
And you know, when I think about getting to meet her for the first time, I thought, well, you know, I was wanting to tell her how much I love her, but then I thought, well, no, You don't tell someone as soon as you meet them that you love them.
It would, well, it would be interesting, that's for sure.
Yeah. But when we met and got together and we had arms around each other and Pa prayed for us,
yes.
When he said amen, she looks up at me and she says, I love you. I said, I love you too.
Wow.
And it was on.
Yeah.
It was on. And how many years ago was that?
45 years ago.
45 years.
And it's still the same.
And we talked all night that night.
We were so...
It was late at night when we met. So we talked almost the whole night. And
we were so comfortable with each other.
They're at Paul and Geneva's?
At Paul and Geneva's.
Okay.
Yes. And it was as if we'd always been together. We didn't have anything we couldn't talk about.
Wow.
And
we were just so at ease with each other.
And that was on a Saturday night, and I was scheduled to sing at church the next morning. So we were going to Huber Heights Church at that time, in Huber Heights Church of God. And the song I was scheduled to sing was, Oh Love That Will Not Let Me Go.
And I was sitting there, I think on the front seat, and brother, I was holding myself
back. Oh, I bet. Were your eyes leaking?
I was so blessed. I was wanting to get up and tell about this love.
Yeah. Oh, man.
But I behaved. And
so, well, that's good.
So 2 weeks later, we were married. At Scott Depot.
Okay.
They took care of the whole wedding for us. We showed up.
Oh, that's amazing.
And then we went on our honeymoon to Gatlinburg, Tennessee.
Well, we didn't know where we were going to go.
Okay.
And we had went up from West Virginia.
No, from Ohio.
From Ohio.
To here, to Parker.
To Parker, to be with Reverend Helm.
Okay.
And they were getting ready to go on a trip to Europe. So he was busy trying to get things ready, and we was riding with him. And so he went to this bank, I guess, to make some transactions of money, et cetera. And we're sitting in the back seat. We didn't know where we were going after at our honeymoon. So he got some money, and when he got some money, he turns around and hands my wife a 50 and me a 50. He said, now, I know this is not much, but this will help you to get started to go to Gatlinburg for your honeymoon.
That's so wonderful.
Did. So we did.
So, and now you're kind of still in Gatlinburg.
Yes.
Gatlinburg and Sevierville just kind of run into each other. There's a bridge that you said separates them, right?
Not much more, yeah.
Yes.
Yeah.
Okay, so, well, let's talk about that. So, you guys are, you know, I introduced you as Reverend and Laurel are pastors, you know, because Laurel, you're a pastor too. And so what year did you go to Sevierville to pastor?
Well, my wife came back to West Virginia with me, and we lived in my parents' home for about a year and a half. Mm-hmm. I was still employed at Don Payne Funeral Home, just trusting Jesus to know what to do. Until one day, Reverend Helm called.
Now, how many years out of college is this at this point?
Well, I graduated in 1969, and this was in 75.
76.
Yes, 76. We got married in 75.
You and Gary had done some evangelism previous to Gary getting married.
Yes.
Okay.
Did some traveling.
And we had tried out at a church in West Virginia in 1975. So in 76, then November, we were to leave to go to Tennessee on November 2nd.
The revelation came that we were to go to Tennessee to pastor.
Guess what today is?
I know.
November 2nd.
I know.
We were heading from West Virginia to Tennessee.
So 44 years ago, tomorrow, we started the first service at Christ Fellowship.
That is so cool.
Yeah.
44 years ago today, you got the call.
Well, we left.
We left. We left.
We left West Virginia to go to Tennessee.
Okay. And so what'd you show up to? A huge church and 800 people? I mean.
No.
No, they were just a... three or four families that had known Reverend Helm, and they would get together and listen to tapes and I guess pray. And this was a group, just a small group.
Met in a home.
And met in a home.
Now, some of the people in this group, we've read about one of them, right? Because Gypsy.
Yes. Gypsy okay. Talby and her family.
So those Gypsy the is ones. The one walking down the path at hotel number
six. Mm-hmm. Yes. And she met Reverend Helm. And he said, praise the Lord. And she said, glory.
And the meeting was on.
The That's meeting it. Was on.
And this so and this story, if I remember right, is in the Home Built by Faith chapter.
Yes.
And because he was always teaching something through his stories. Yes. But so then he's like, here he's making the point. Like, I wanted to get my wife someplace. She wasn't feeling well.
Right,
but the Lord
exactly.
wouldn't let us stop. They pass up a mm-hmm. hotel room where a king could have stayed and
right,
been comfortable exactly. is what he says. And then he's walking down the path, sees her, praise the Lord. She says, glory. Mm-hmm. Out of that
came her family.
Okay.
To which we started ministering
yeah.
to.
In 76. 76. Mm-hmm.
That's quite something.
Yes,
it is.
I mean, that speaks pretty highly of what God thinks of you guys mm-hmm. to send you there. I mean, that's some special people.
Yes.
Yes, they were special people. They were poor people, but they were rich in their character, in their faith. They were so generous. These people, it seemed like that if I can say it this way, that like people would come in to our little group, we kind of looked at it as granola. We were a granola church. Nuts and flakes.
And fruit.
Fruit. But let me tell you, these people, they just opened their arms up to welcome everybody. They loved people. Mm-hmm. They'd open up their homes to the people who, quote, other churches wouldn't want.
Sure.
But
sure.
These people loved them.
Now, I'm going to throw out some names here to give context for people.
Okay.
But like Joe and Betty Bishop, yes. were down there. Mm-hmm.
We lived with Joe and Betty for
you did?
A few months. Yes,
okay.
a few
until
months
we found a place.
Until we found a place
okay.
to live.
Mm-hmm. Michael Benjamin yes. was yes. down there with mm-hmm. you all.
Yes.
Of course, Gypsy's family.
Yes. The Wards and the Hearst.
There we go. Okay. Mm-hmm. Yep. I knew there were some yep. other names there.
Yeah.
So okay. So you told us a little bit when Aaron and I were down there not too long ago. And we don't have to get in the weeds, but the church grew some,
yes.
right? Because
yes.
then you were meeting in a storefront.
Yes.
And renting space there,
yes.
right?
Yes.
Is what,
correct.
40, 50 people? More than that?
Probably in the 30s. Probably.
Yes.
Okay. In the 30s. But occasionally, there was the group that came over from, where were you telling us?
Nashville.
From Nashville. And that's like,
four
Tennessee's like
away.
The longest state ever.
It was 4 hours away.
But this is a group of people. They would be what? How many would come at one time?
Oh, my goodness. I
10, 15?
Oh, yeah, probably.
Would come to visit with us.
So they'd mm-hmm. grow your congregation by 50% when
right.
they came.
Right.
Okay.
And we had visitors quite often come in.
Okay.
In fact, we had one young man.
Many from out of state.
Dennis Egan.
Oh, yeah.
Oh, we know that name.
Yes, mm-hmm. He was employed at a landscaping place.
Okay.
And to get there, he had to go past our little building where we were meeting there on Florence Drive, Pigeon Forge.
Had the sign.
Florence Drive.
Yes.
Interesting.
And we had a big old sign in the side of the building that said Pigeon Forge, Christ Fellowship.
I got to say, though, Florence Drive is a little bit better than Colonville Road, which is where your brother is.
Yes.
So. Aaron and I just couldn't. We're such junior hires. We just couldn't get over that. That was too funny.
He said when he'd go by and see that sign, he felt a pull to go in.
Wow.
And after he did that for some time, he finally came. And long story short, he came, visited with us, stayed a while. Jesus helped him to grow.
Yes.
And then because he had to go back to Michigan to be with family, to take care of some things.
Okay.
He met my brother. Started
wait,
going.
Wait, wait, wait.
We told him.
Oh, you told him. I was like, this would be really cool if it was just a
No, we told him our brother was there in Clare.
Okay.
And he had family close by there, and so he went to visit there.
And long story short, he went to my brother's church, mm-hmm. met this young lady, they yep. got married and had children.
That's right.
And it was a great story.
Got four boys?
Yeah.
I think so.
Yeah. Well, that's really cool. Okay, so things are going good, and then things didn't start to go so good.
Right.
So we don't, and I don't, this is what we were talking a little bit before we started recording, that, you know, that it's God's story. God's the one writing the story.
Yes.
I mean, it is what it is. We live in a fallen world.
That's right.
Yeah. We all have free will. People can make their choices.
That's right.
Yes. Right? You made your choices not to go to class or not to do your work, and right. you got to spend a little extra time in high school, right?
That's right.
So the reality is that if God had it his way, you know, we wouldn't have to deal with the silliness. And, mm-hmm. you know, that's a word that I picked up from Aaron. Aaron mm-hmm. likes to call it silliness. And yeah. I think that's a safe way to put it. So, but there was some silliness down there.
Yes.
And there were some consequences to the silliness. What can you tell us about that?
We had wonderful people. And we had quite a few kids at that time.
We had young people.
Young people with great talent.
Had a choir.
Because this was the one place that... Well, I don't know if it was the one place, but Reverend Helm, you told us a little bit about that. I'm going to interrupt your story real quick, because tell everybody about when Reverend Helm came and preached to the young people there.
Well, the young people had grown up. They were basically teenagers at that time, and there was quite a group of them. Reverend Helm was visiting with us one time, and he got to preaching to these young people. And he was preaching a very serious message to them, and it was kind of like a warning. Mm-hmm. He was warning them what the consequences would be if you didn't really go with God, and he was very emphatic and very clear about going with God and the consequences if you don't.
And the fruit was there, you know, because you can hear stories of preachers coming in and preaching hellfire and brimstone and all this, and then, you know, there's nothing that comes of it. But in this case, Brother Helm was really seeing something,
right?
Because unfortunately, some or too many of these young people ended up doing exactly what Brother Helm said would happen.
Yes, mm-hmm. He warned them, but it was didn't take the warning.
Sure. Mm-hmm. You know, and that just goes back to the fact that we all have a choice, right? I mean, we can, Pastor Jerry, I can, you know, we could show up to your church tomorrow and tell you something and pour out our heart. And as Paul would say, be poured out as a drink offering. Yeah. And, you know, it's always up to us mm-hmm. if we're going to receive.
Right.
And in fact, even Paul encourages us, you know, he says that that prophecy should be weighed. That you should test the spirits. Mm-hmm. So
we loved our people. We thought that they were the best church, mm-hmm. the best group of people on the face of the earth. We were so proud of them, loved them so much. The young people, we thought, wow, they're the best young people around. So that's the way we thought. We loved them. And we attended a Maranatha camp meeting one year. And for a week, and had a glorious time up there, and came home, and I forget, was it the same day mm-hmm. I came home? Mm-hmm. One of the leaders in our church comes over and basically tells me, do you know that about half of your church is going to leave?
Wow.
You talk about being shocked.
Sure.
But I didn't fall off the couch or anything, but it was devastating.
Well, I'm sure.
And sure enough, in just a few years, not very long, that's what happened. Everyone left us except for two people.
And what about those two people?
They're still with us.
They're still with you.
They've paid the price to stay with us, and they're still paying the price.
Yeah.
They're faithful to God, faithful to the revelation. They are endeavoring to be faithful to their families and to God and to the church.
And that's ultimately all we can ask of anybody. Yes. I want to point out, though, that you you said you've got the best people.
Oh, yes.
And it reminds me, Brother Helm shares a story where he met with a minister friend. It's in the book, I think, mm-hmm. when he says, oh, I would hate for my parishioners to ever hear what I say about them. Mm-hmm. And Brother Helm, you know, it's just like, well, my goodness, what, you know, and I think it would be safe to say that probably having this happen, you know, finding out about it, it being 2 years, I mean, it's not like the next weekend everybody was gone.
No.
But you're still sitting here saying, and I think it seems to me that you would still say that today you believe they're the best people.
Oh, yes.
Oh, yes.
Very good people. We love them.
Oh, yes. We still love them. Pray for them.
See, this is, okay. And so for the people who are listening, this is what I want us to get. This is, because this isn't like, you know, this isn't puppy dogs and rainbows. This isn't an easy part of your story to have to think about and go through again. But what I wanted, and we were talking about this before we started recording, but what I want the listeners to really understand is that the point, or one of the points of this, is that you guys have still been faithful through all of this. You still have a church.
Mm-hmm. Yes. Mm-hmm. Well, the way I looked at it, of course, when they all left, I was being supported full time. The way I looked at it, God called me there.
Sure.
And I didn't sense or believe that God was calling me anywhere else. Therefore, I had to go and look for a job to support myself and our family.
Sure.
Which was my wife, to support ourselves in order to continue doing what I believe was the will of God.
Sure.
No matter what it looked like, I was going to endeavor to be faithful to what God was wanting me to do.
Sure.
And
he preaches to those two men just as if they were a huge congregation.
Well, we came, Aaron and I, and you guys meet in your living room.
Mm-hmm. Yes.
And,
yes,
we did. You know, listen, that's as much church as anywhere else. Aaron and I felt so at home. I mean, it could have had something to do with the coffee and the comfortable couches as well, but more than that, it was so much love in the room. I mean, we literally showed up in your driveway. Mm-hmm. You didn't know we were coming.
No.
Surprise. But we were received with such love and grace and honor.
You know, during that time when this was, I know probably there might be some ministers or different ones who can relate to this. We were devastated. My wife and I was devastated.
Sure.
We went to bed with a big, heavy elephant on our chest. We woke up with a big, heavy elephant on our chest.
Sure.
And for my wife said, it didn't seem like this long, but then in a way it did. She says a couple of years, we were just under it until I felt one day, I felt like I should call Vera Wagner at that time. And I got on the phone, and I didn't hardly say anything. Next thing you know, she was talking to me, and God was anointing what she was saying. And both of us, this weight, this heaviness, this hurt.
Sure.
It was just going up and up. And up, I was blowing snot and wiping my eyes and praising God, because I tell you, it was lifted.
Yeah.
It was gone.
This heavy, dark hurt was lifted. Mm-hmm. And brother, it's been that way since.
So, but you, if I understood you right, you said that you were like, that was on you for a couple years, mm-hmm. you said. Mm-hmm. Now, this is another miracle that I want everybody to be aware of, is the fact that that kind of heaviness, well, there's two miracles here. One, can so easily, and has for so many people, lead to offense.
Oh, yes. Mm-hmm.
Which leads to bitterness and then eventually to hatred. But here, you guys have just heard them say, we still love these people. Right. We still pray for them.
Right.
You know, back to what you said, I would love to be able to have people to look into my heart and see how I really feel about these people.
Mm-hmm. Sure.
The love I have for them, the prayers I prayed for them. Mm-hmm. I wouldn't want to say, no, I don't want you to see what is in my heart about with these people. Yeah. I would love for them or anybody else to look and be able to see what's in my heart about with them. Mm-hmm.
Wow. What a lesson to learn right there. Mm-hmm. For a young guy like me to sit and hear that is encouraging and instructing. That's good. That's good.
He has no enmity in his heart at all.
You would know it. Mm-hmm. You've been married for
45 years.
After being married for only 14 years, my wife has a pretty good idea of what's going on inside of me. So for 45, I'm pretty sure there's not much he can hide.
Right.
You know, I understand this, the truth of soul ties, you know, with my wife. And that's a healthy one. That's supposed to be there. Because I tell you what, she can be in a different part of the house and having a bad day, and I just feel it. I know. So I can walk. What's going on? Nothing. Right. Okay, when you're ready to talk about it, I'll be in the living room because I know something's going on. So
that's right.
So what would you I like to ask everybody this question, and both of you can answer it. Okay. You are more mature now than you have been a few years ago. What advice would you, if you could go back in time, what advice would you give 25 or 30 year old Jerry and Laurel? So now you guys are already married by 25 and 30.
Yes.
Right. So, so what advice would you give your 25 or 30 year old self?
Ladies first.
Wow. My goodness. I might have to think about it for a moment.
Well, one of the things I think I would give to that young couple, that young man anyway, was to endeavor to, and I tried, I endeavored, I did quite a bit of praying, but to endeavor to be, I know you can't really work it up, but you can endeavor to work with God to be more, love, to have more the love of God.
Sure.
And in your heart, and I don't know, to, I think maybe to, you know, there's one thing to have it in your heart. There's ways that you can express yourself that might come across to people and give people the wrong idea. I think I would tell them to work at using the right words or phraseologies. Try to work at expressing your heart a little better.
Sure. Mm-hmm.
Because people can misunderstand what you're actually saying.
Okay.
Right.
Because I look back and I can see that some people misunderstood what I was saying. I wasn't expressing my heart as well as I should have been expressing it.
That's just really great practical advice.
Yeah, just being more open.
It seems to me that maybe one of the ways to accomplish that is to just ask people that are near you, like, what did you just hear me say?
Exactly.
Yes.
How are you experiencing, you know?
Yes, sir.
Because then if they say back to you what they heard and it's not what was in your heart, it gives you the opportunity to say, okay, no.
Yes.
Let me think of a different way to say this.
I was beginning to understand this, you know, years later when I would preach, and this one particular lady who's in our fellowship, she'd come to me after the service and she'd be upset because of some things I was preaching. And so she'd tell me about it, which was a wonderful thing.
It really was.
She was open about it.
Feedback.
Yes.
Yeah, it's great.
And so I realized that she misunderstood me, or I wasn't expressing it in a way where she could understand what I really meant. So as I would take the time to express and talk to her about what I was saying, she was okay with it. She understood it.
You know, it's really interesting. We have a really precious lady in our church here, Barb Steffen. Mm-hmm, and yeah. I love it because I'll be preaching, I'll be in the middle of something, and she'll just go, I don't understand that. Say it. Can you explain that better? Or I don't know. What's that word mean? Yeah. And why would we not want that?
Right.
I mean, what's the point? The point is to equip the body for the working of the ministry. Right. Well, if they have no idea what you're saying,
that's right.
Then you kind of lost the point.
Mm-hmm. Yes.
So, okay, that's really good. That's good. What?
Oh, in fact, just one more example.
Please.
Looking back, I should have known, but I'm kind of naive. Explain my wife and I can put two and two together. I can't come up with four. I know about two. I just can't draw the conclusions. But my wife,
okay,
she can put two and two together and come up with four.
Okay.
So I look back and I could see back then, not then, but now I look back and I could see individuals who thought they knew me.
Sure.
And they didn't know me. And if I could have understood it then, mm-hmm, I might have been better able to express myself
be more
a little
open.
Better.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, yeah.
I remember when I turned 40 years old, one of our friends asked me, what have you learned, you know, from being 40 years old?
Sure, yeah.
And this is what I told them. I said, I thought when I was younger that everything was black and white.
Yeah.
And I realized then by 40 that there were a lot of gray areas.
Uh-huh.
So,
sure.
You
don't have to go much further. That's pretty cut and dry.
Everybody
needs
to learn, yes.
Okay, so one more question, and then we'll wrap some things up. But I asked you beforehand. So, you know, like I said, Aaron and I just showed up on your doorstep.
Mm-hmm.
Prior to that, so, and then the whole, I should probably tell everybody in case you don't know, Jerry and Laurel are here because the Lord put it on our heart here in Parker to invite Gary and Jerry to come preach, mm-hmm, to lead some services. Yeah. So we've had three services this weekend. They've really been fantastic.
Mm-hmm.
And if you, we are going to get some videos up on our Facebook later, the Parker City Facebook and Revival Friday Facebook of Pastors Gary and Jerry preaching. It really was a treat. So if you weren't able to be here, those things are going to be up there. But I think this is Aaron says this sometimes, and so he's like, I don't mean to be morbid, but realistically, you're in the last quarter of your days on earth,
exactly.
Right? And so by this time, most people in any profession are kind of getting ready to hang up their hat and settle into retirement and call it this has been a good run. Well, things are kind of just getting started for you, mm-hmm, brother man.
Mm-hmm.
Did you have any inclination? Did you see this coming? Because here you are, you're hitting the road with your brother again. Mm-hmm. It's been a few years since you did that, I think.
Mm-hmm. Yes. A couple of years ago, I'd say, we went to visit with some friends of ours, very close friends who lived at Parker, where they were visiting in Tennessee. They were in Gatlinburg.
Okay.
And they had us over, and we went over, and we had a wonderful time of fellowship.
This was about 4 years ago.
Four years ago, I think.
Okay.
And they basically told me, you're just beginning your ministry. And they said, this meeting together that we're in is your ordination service.
Wow.
And just a few weeks ago, before we knew we was being called here to hold these meetings,
mm-hmm,
it's hard for me to explain it, but in my mind, the Bible says old men should dream dreams.
Sure, yeah.
Well, I qualify. So I guess I don't know whether I was daydreaming or dreaming, but in my mind, I was seeing my brother and me up on the platform somewhere preaching and having a wonderful time, just preaching together.
I love that. And what I was it a wonderful time preaching together here?
Oh, yeah.
Okay, we good. Phew.
Oh, yeah. We were just enjoying it.
Well, that's good. And so did everybody else. And again, if you're listening, coming to a fellowship youth camp near you, I just told Gary and Jerry, I said, it's highly probable you will be getting a phone call to come do what the Lord has gifted you to do down with the next generation in Southern Indiana this summer. And so it's funny because Pastor Mike has said, Pastor Mike Douglas, you know, we were joking today at breakfast and he said, well, so many people have been volunteering to come work in the kitchen. He said, it's almost going to be that we're going to have a personal chef for every camper. We're just going to be. I said, that's right. That's how we roll at youth camp in 2021. Okay. Well, so that's cool. So we kind of saw it coming. I love that.
Yeah.
It's very exciting. Well, is there anything else, any part of your story you want to make sure that people know about before we wrap this up?
That's the highlights, I think.
Okay.
Well, God can do in seconds what takes men centuries to do.
And, yes, sir.
In our last days upon this earth, he can do more than our previous 70 or 80 years.
Sure.
You know, what we've heard for many, many years, is what God's in never ends.
Never ends. That's right.
Right.
I think it's even... I don't want to say a better testimony, because when God does it, he does it. But to see a 75-year-old man's, on a platform preaching under the anointing with vigor, mm-hmm. with energy, mm-hmm. you know, that tells a different story than a 35-year-old.
Mm-hmm.
Because, you know, people comment about my energy and my... Well, I mean, I'm 36 years old, yeah. so... You know, but how much more glory does God get when it's obvious that this isn't not by your might, but and or your power, right. but by the Spirit of the Lord.
Right.
So you know, good. It's about his story. It's about his kingdom coming right. on earth as it is in heaven. And so, well, that's good. Well, the final thing that I ask people to do when I have them on my my podcast, I say my podcast just because I'm the host, but the podcast is to pray for our listeners. So whoever wants to go first, and then we'll wrap this up.
Our Heavenly Father, we want to thank you for your grace, yes. that you so loved us and that you lavished the riches of your grace upon us that we were so unworthy. We are thankful for this. We praise you for this. We thank you. Been trying to thank you over and over for your goodness and your faithfulness and your love to us. Now, Father, we know that you know everyone that will be listening to this podcast. You know the hurts. You know the disappointments. You know the heartaches. You know the stress. You know the loneliness. You know all about every situation. And we know that you are attracted to hurting lonely people. And so we're asking that you will lift them, encourage them. May your spirit of life and energy fall upon them and help them and lift them.
Yes.
Minister to them. Deliver them from captivity. Deliver the oppressed. Help those who are in darkness to have light. Those who are living in bad news, lift them to the good news. We're asking that you would encourage them in the mighty name of Jesus and put within their hearts that which only you can satisfy us with your presence and your love. Grant it to all those that's listening that they might know you. In the name of Jesus, amen.
Dear Jesus, you know that we love you, And we just want to give you all the glory, honor, and praise. Thank you for this time to share our hearts and our life with others. And we pray that they will be encouraged and blessed as they hear this message from us, and just strengthen and help each one, oh God, to have a desire in their hearts to love and to serve you all their lives.
Yes.
In thy name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Well, thank you guys so much again for your time and for coming to Parker. I mean, all of the above. It's been an honor to have you all here. It's been so much fun.
It's been our privilege.
Well, I'm glad I've got another uncle and aunt, you know, to hang out with now. So that's just been wonderful. And I'm looking forward to many more times. I got the double thumbs up from Jerry. For the rest of you out there listening, I want to say thank you again for choosing to come along on our journey. You know, you could be listening. There are literally hundreds of thousands of podcasts, but you chose this one. And so my prayer is that this has been uplifting, encouraging, edifying, and that at the end of it, you'll find yourself closer to Jesus than you were at the beginning. And so, you know, it's just another episode. It's just another day in the kingdom to tell another story, to tell his story. And it means a lot to us. So until next time, thanks again so much for coming and hanging out with us for these revival chats.